As most of you may know, children can be a blessing and a curse, depending on what stage of life they're at. But in general, children are a great joy, a bundle of joy, aren't they? They give us great joy in seeing them grow. But for me, going through having three children, the greatest joy I found was when I saw them for the first time and thought, he has my nose. He has my eyes. This child looks like me. And it's great joy, especially when someone else tells us, this child looks like you. He or she looks very much like you. But something else that I realized as well about children is that when they grow up, their behavior also shows that they are my children. Not just the external looks, but how they behave also show that they are my child. Because they imitate us, don't they? As they grow up, they imitate their children, their parents. I remember seeing my two boys playing grown-ups, as children do. They play grown-ups. And I remember Timothy telling off Stephen in a play, as a play, disciplining Stephen because he's the older son. So he disciplines Stephen and says, don't do that, don't do that. And in his mannerism, he was following exactly what I did to him. So children are funny. They imitate us in various aspects of our lives. And by doing so, they reveal that they are our children. And in a similar way, Paul calls on us to be imitators of God in verses 1 to 2. Let's have a look at it. Have a look at verses 1 to 2 again. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, after having spoken at length about living in unity with other believers and urging us to put off our old way of life and live the new life, Paul now summarizes what he has said by commanding us to be imitators of God. And the reason we are to imitate God is given in verse 1, where Paul calls us as the dearly loved children. Paul gives us two reasons why we should imitate God. Firstly, we should imitate God because he is our Heavenly Father. Secondly, we should imitate God because he loved us. Paul had made it clear from the beginning of this letter that God is the Father of all the faithful in Christ. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, the passage should be in the outline that you have inside the Roots and Branches. So if you have picked one up on your way in, the passage should be in there. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are now children of God because he first adopted us through Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. God predestines us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And we have been adopted not because we have done anything to deserve adoption, anything to deserve God calling us his children, but as we have just read, it is because God chose us to be adopted. Which means that since God is our Father, we should live in a manner that is that shows we are his children. Just as how it is easy to tell Timothy is my child, is my son, how we live should reveal who our Heavenly Father is. For as Paul had said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So in being adopted as God's children, God recreated us in his own image of righteousness and holiness. So if we bear his image of righteousness and holiness, how then should we live? If God had called us to be his children, to be righteous and holy, how should we live to reveal who our Father is? We must imitate the righteousness and holiness of God because we are his children. And we should imitate God not just because we are his children, but also because he loved us first. Whenever we see a big movie premiere or a big rock a famous singer holding a concert, what do we see? We see a lot of fanatical fans, followers coming out of the woodwork, don't we? And in general, what we see with them, especially if it's like a cult movie like Star Wars or Star Trek, what do we see? We see people coming out dressed like the stars, like the characters in the movies. We see people dressed up like the famous, favorite rock singers. And what do we see in their appearance? They're imitating the movie. They're imitating the stars that they're following because they love them. They enjoy the music, they enjoy the movie, and they idolize these people. And so they dress in the similar way and talk and act in a similar manner. But the thing is, do you think those stars, those rock stars, those movie stars, would have any idea these fans actually exist? Do you think those movie stars and these rock stars will actually love these fans who are dressing up like that? I would suggest that none of them would actually know these people exist, let alone die for them. Yet if people of this world can show such love and dedication to idols who do not even know they exist, how should we live when we know how much God loves us? If God was willing to sacrifice his own son to show how much he loved us, how should we respond to his love? We should imitate God in how we live to reveal who we belong to. So if we are to imitate God because we are his dearly loved children, then the question is, how are we to imitate him? In what ways should we imitate God? Since God has authority and supremacy over all things, should we imitate his power and authority over everything? Since God commands the winds and the waves, should we also imitate his authority over nature? Should we imitate what we see as the strong characteristics of God? No, that is not what we are to imitate. Have a look at verse 2 again. Paul writes in verse 2, "Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We are called to imitate God by living the life of love. Just as God loved us by sending his son to die in our place, just as Christ loved us by humbling himself and giving himself for our sake, we are to imitate God in this self-sacrificing, other person-centered love. For as we have seen so far in Ephesians, the context of life for us believers is in the unity of the church. Since we are to live in the community of fellow believers, it is essential that we do anything and everything we can to maintain the unity by the bond of peace. And this bond of peace that which we defined before is love. The love that we are to show each other. We are to maintain the bond of peace, the unity, through how we love each other. So most importantly, when Paul calls on us to imitate God's love, we must remember that the context of that imitation, that imitating God, is in the context of the church. This is how we are to live. This is because Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 follows closely after Paul's exhortation of chapter 4 verse 32, where he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." In this context, Paul is specifically calling on us to be compassionate and forgiving towards the other members of the church. And we are to do this by imitating God's love, which he poured out on us through the death of his son. It is this love that we are to extend to each other by imitating him, imitating God's self-sacrificing, other person-centered love. Which is why Paul writes in verses 3 to 6 that the love we imitate must be based on God's righteousness and holiness, rather than on being tolerant of each other's sin. For the love God showed us was not to tolerate our sins, it was not to just cover up our sinfulness, but rather to wash us clean from our sins. This is what the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loved us by sending His Son to die for us. He did not love us by tolerating our sins, but dealing with them through His Son. By offering Jesus as the atoning sacrifice, God took away our condemnation and made us righteous to stand before Him. This is what Paul also testifies to in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Which means that if we are to imitate God's love, we must have the same concern for holiness and righteousness among us. This is because we are being built up as God's holy people, in whom our holy God will dwell by His Holy Spirit. That is why Paul writes in verses 3 to 4 in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 5. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. There should not be any obscenity, foolish talk, or even coarse joking, because these things are deeds of our old self. These are the things we used to do before we trusted Jesus. They are self-serving and self-centered, which is why Paul exhorts us to not even have a hint of such deeds amongst us. For in a community context, to be sexually promiscuous, to be sexually immoral, is destructive, isn't it? For sex is God's gift to marriage between a man and a woman, to be exercised between a husband and a wife and no other. Outside this husband and wife context, any sexual activity is offensive to God and destructive to relationships. If we truly love one another as God loves us, we must make sure our own thoughts and deeds are pure in how we relate to each other, even if we are tempted to gratify our sinful desires. We must flee from them for the sake of loving our fellow brothers and sisters. For if we love them, we should have a pure motive in meeting with each other. Similarly, we must make sure that greed does not come into our relationship with each other. Just as we shouldn't satisfy our sexual desires, we must also make sure our material desires do not hinder our relationship with each other. For greed at its center is self-loving, then self-sacrificing love, isn't it? Greed seeks personal gain even at the expense of others. This is also is destructive to relationship because in greed, we will try to do anything to hold on to what we think we deserve. If we are to focus on our own personal gain and our own personal time, then we won't be able to be generous towards others, to be loving towards others, and see other people's needs. So we must imitate God by loving others and fleeing from sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. These are deeds that are destructive to the community of believers. And we are to love not just with our actions, but with our words as well. For what we say and how we say it must reflect who we are in Christ. We have seen so far in Ephesians, the goal of unity of the church is to build each other up and strengthen each other in faith. Which means that we must watch what we say, because words not only can build up, but can tear down as well. If we are called to love one another, then what we say to each other must encourage and build each other up in the knowledge and faith in Christ. And over the last several weeks, you know, I had the privilege of meeting with and visiting some of the older members of our congregation. And the words we shared, the conversations we had, is just a great encouragement, because they build me up. Hopefully I shared some words that built them up. But what they shared with me, the life they shared with me, the faith that they had going through all the various things in their lives, it's just a great encouragement for me and builds me up for who I am in Christ. To hear stories of their faith through the tough times and the good times have been an inspiration and an encouragement for me to go on, to be strong in faith, to keep going the way of the life of faith. And this is how we are to love one another in words, by reminding and encouraging each other whom we believe and why we believe. But if our conversation is marked by obscenity, if we let foolish talk and coarse joking come into your time together, how is that loving? If by what we say, people are discouraged and hurt, how can we say that we have loved? So as Paul writes in verse 4, as the holy people of God, let's speak to each other about how thankful we are to God. That is why Paul writes in verses 5 to 7 that we must not be partners with those who do not uphold God's holiness and righteousness. We'll have a look at verses 5 to 7 again. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. These verses are not a warning that a believer can lose their inheritance in God's kingdom. Rather, it is a description of those who do not have any inheritance in God's kingdom. Those who are immoral, impure, or greedy, in other words, self-centered and self-loving. Those who have rejected God's love and sought to replace God's love with their own desires and their own love. It is these people who have no place in God's kingdom. And we must flee from the influences of such people, because not only do they approve of sin, but they expect us to follow suit. They expect these kind of sins to be the norm of the day. We can clearly see all of this around us in our society today, can't we? Sex outside of marriage has become so normal to the world that anyone who does not join in is looked upon as being naive and immature. And greed has become such a cornerstone of capitalism that anything that can make money is acceptable as normal. Which means we need to be alert and careful when we deal with non-believers. For their morality and priority is not the same as ours, is it? Whereas our motivation is based on how God loved us, their motivation is based on how they love themselves. And if we are to build up the church, then we must make sure we are not swayed by their clever arguments or accept their immorality. For it is not okay for people to have sex outside of marriage because they love each other. But that love is not God's love, but self-centered love that seeks self-gratification. And it is not okay to want more at the expense of not being generous to others. For imitating God means that we love self-sacrificially. So we must become imitators of God in how we relate to each other. For we are all God's dearly loved children through the sacrifice of Jesus. And we know we are loved because the cross of Christ declares God's love for us. Which is why we must imitate God's self-sacrificing and other person-centered love that promotes God's holiness and righteousness in our lives. Rather than following after deceitful and destructive deeds and words, we must imitate God's holy and righteous love. For by imitating God's love, we reveal we are truly His children. And by imitating God's love, the world will see our Heavenly Father, what our Heavenly Father is like. And most of all, we must imitate God's love, to maintain the bond of peace that unites us all in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, that it speaks so powerfully to us. Help us to be humble before your word. Help us not to bring our selfishness into it when we are called to obey your word. Lord, we pray that in our community, in our church, that we will truly imitate your love by loving each other just as you have loved us. Help us to flee from all the immorality that this world finds normal. Help us to seek your love and to base our actions and deeds on what you have done for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.